Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to chapter 52 of the book of Isaiah. 52. We have gone now 52 chapters here to the book of Isaiah, where God has had to take His chosen people and He's had to kind of take them aside and He's had to do a little spanking. In fact, it was a big spanking. And it came after the fact that they refused to listen and heed His warnings. You know, God isn't going to come along one of these days and just jerk you up short without clearly talking to you about it ahead of time. That isn't the problem, generally. It is us plugging our ears. We refuse to hear, we refuse to listen to when God is trying to direct us, when God is trying to tell us that there's issues in our lives. For the children of Israel, it was idolatry. And again, we don't want to put idolatry as some sort of archaic kind of pagan thing going on. We need to realize that idolatry is just as vivid, just as alive today as it was then. The gods that we worship has changed, that's all. And now we're much more high-tech. We have electronic gods now. And the sin of that idolatry is just as pertinent. It is just as strong. And God had warned His chosen people. They refused to listen, so they went into bondage for a great deal, many years, to Babylon. Now, where we are in the book of Isaiah is we see Jesus Christ Himself, pre-incarnate, that's prior to the manger, Jesus Christ appearing upon the scene, at least in the spiritual realm, here to speak to the chosen people. God was redeeming them now out of these years of punishment to Babylon. God's not going to leave you in it. Doesn't it seem like sometimes the trials we go through are so very, very long? They never seem to end. And God's not going to leave you in it forever. God came to bring His people out of that Babylonian occupation and let His people go home. And this picture, just like the rest of Isaiah, has very explicit application upon our lives, even here tonight in this coffee house. Let's pick it up. Verse 1 of chapter 42. He says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments. O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion." If you were here last week, we were going over this last chapter of the book of Isaiah. You'll recall that several times in that chapter, God had really entreated His people repeatedly to listen, to wake up. Right off the bat, we see an application upon our own lives. Because just like now, those people were just as hard of hearing, spiritually speaking, as we are. So He's calling His people, He's saying, wake up and listen. That alarm clock of chapter 52, or 51 here, is continuing. As He begins 52 by saying, awake, awake. Now, where 52 picks up in the spiritual grand scheme of things is it is picking up in Isaiah's future as well as really our future. Throughout the book of Isaiah, we have saw that there is a near prophecy fulfillment, oftentimes a medium prophecy fulfillment, a far prophecy fulfillment. And what that means in layman's terms is that Jesus, God the Father, made every effort to manifest His will and His way again and again that we might clearly see where He's going from here. We shouldn't have to look at the book of Revelation and go, oh, it's such a mystery and so far out, I just don't know what's going to happen. Well, I tell you, you can pretty much just go by what is going to happen by what He has done in the past. Now, I realize there's plenty of mid-tribbers and post-tribbers, and if you don't know what that means, well, good. Out there. But I would tell you that that kind of idea and that kind of concept of God runs contrary to everything we've ever known all the way up to Revelation. God's never dealt with His people that way. In fact, God has a reputation of pulling his people out before the total wrath is poured out. Noah's Ark, Sodom and Gomorrah, all the way through Scripture. So God oftentimes does things just so that we might understand clearly how he's going to finish this game. And it's not too far away. It's important for us to understand the Word of God, to know what the Word of God says, so that we are not living in the dark. And if we are, it's certainly not God's fault this evening. But chapter 52 is reaching way deep into the future, into what we know of as the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be the greatest potluck in the history of man. You don't have to bring anything, you just have to show up. There's going to be a feast with Jesus Christ sitting at the head of the table. We can all eat. We don't have to worry about getting home because we don't have to go to work the next day. All those people that you knew that are born again will be there. All those people that speak other languages will all speak the same heavenly language. It'll be great. Marriage Supper of the Lamb. This is a time period in the future where, according to this verse, that no enemy in battle will ever step foot again in Jerusalem. So we know so far that this has not come to pass, because Jerusalem and Israel as a whole has just been a site of battle after battle, war after war. It is, according to this verse 1 here, which we are called to be properly dressed for that banquet. And we know that the New Testament and Gospel speaks of what we're wearing to that banquet also. But this speaks of the fact that we need to be properly dressed for that banquet. It says to put on God's strength. God's strength is that which ties that whole armor of Ephesians 6 all together. God's strength. See, and those of you that are in my class on Tuesdays, you'll know we just touched upon this, that we never want to get to any kind of a point where we might think that discipline and strength, personal strength, has no place in the Christian walk. Oftentimes we can over-spiritualize this whole issue to the point where we just sit back and we expect God to do everything. God will do wonderful, fantastic things, but we have to remember that strength and discipline and initiative must occur in our lives also. So it's His strength that we're to put on. And I have news for you. If you're trying to live the Christian walk tonight and you're not wearing God's strength, the world is going to eat you alive. And we know where that strength comes from. It's not something that you buy. It's not liquid. You cannot get, you know, oh, I got 50% of his strength or 75% of his strength. No, you are living in his strength or not, because that strength comes through the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, you either have him or you don't. Period. He's either in control or he's not. He goes on here and he says for us to put on beautiful garments. That's interesting. We're supposed to put on these beautiful garments. And I remember who he's talking to. He's talking to these people who for chapters back, he has been pointing out again and again their level of sinfulness, their wicked hearts, the fact that their outward lives did anything but manifest Jesus Christ. And yet he's telling them to put on his strength, put on these beautiful garments. But then again, we have to remember that in the book of Isaiah, many times we're kind of looking through a time portal. We're looking at the future. We're looking at a time where each and every one of us in this room will be in that finished, completed state. Won't that be great? The struggle will be over. No more fight, no more battle. You've arrived. And that's never going to take place until you leave this world and leave this flesh behind. So, in the spiritual picture of this verse, verse 1 here, we need to recognize tonight that while we are yet sinners, while we still stand in a flawed state tonight, it is in the presence of Jesus Christ, verse 1, it's in the presence of Jesus Christ that changes everything. When we are in the presence of Jesus Christ, we are able to put on His strength. When He is in our presence, we are to be able to put on those beautiful garments that He has provided for us. But it all has to do with Him. Verse 2, we read, it says, "Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem." So now Jerusalem, in a prophetic time frame here, is being presented. Jerusalem had long since been lost in sin, long since been tied up into bondage of sin. As a city, as a people, as individuals. But now here in chapter 52, in the presence of Jesus Christ, everything has changed. Jerusalem, as well as its inhabitants, are being called to shake off the dust, to get themselves up, to shake off the bands of slavery. If you are born again tonight, you need to realize that God has called you also to put on these beautiful garments, to put on His strength, and stand up in the power that He has anointed you with, the power of His presence, to shake off the bondage that you're under. Again, as we learned in class, this is not a matter of how you feel. It's not having to do with feelings at all. It has to do with will. A faith decision. Whether I will do these things. And that freedom, that redemption, here for Israel as well as for us tonight, comes on the tails of the person of Jesus Christ. And you cannot separate the person of Jesus Christ from the results of knowing Him. To be born again is to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. To be a disciple is to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. To be holy, to walk in His power, is to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. So that bondage that all of us have experienced, under that rebellion and under that sin of our lives, it is overcome by Jesus Christ when He is in our presence. And the shackles of the enemy have been released. Have you ever watched on these nature shows where they have, you know, fixed up a bird? You know, they take an eagle and they've bandaged him up. And now comes the day they're going to set him free. And they take him out in the woods, you know, and they open up the gate. And the bird just sits in there, looking out there. And you want to go, "Dude, fly! Go, fly!" Looking out there. And I'm afraid that many of us tonight, like Israel, is living in that same situation. Cyrus had come along, set him free. I don't think they understood freedom. They never understood what that was like. They were afraid to step out there. Many of us tonight, we have been born again. The shackles have been cut free. You need to look down and realize they're no longer holding you. You need to be able to stand up and shake them free. Let's go. Let's move. That's why some live in such an odd place. You act like you're in bondage, but you're sure you're born again. Well, I believe that's possible because you are free. You're just not willing to step out in that freedom. Israel was ready to step out. God was calling them forward. He says in verse 3, "For thus saith the Lord, you have sold yourselves for naught or nothing. You shall be redeemed without money." There's a profound acknowledgement in this verse. Every one of us that is here tonight, some to a greater degree of others, can no doubt look back at our lives when it was sold out to sin, sold out to this world, and we realize that we did so. We sold it all to the world and to sin, and we did it all for nothing. Doesn't that make you mad? If you're lucky, you've only, you know, wasted a year or two of your life, and you haven't wasted decades. We look back and we realize we got nothing for our servitude to sin, except maybe pain, a few battle scars. The devil tells you he's going to give you everything. The world tells you he's going to give you everything. Yet
You look back now and you realize that you've received nothing in compensation for your years of bondage. See, we were led to believe that embracing the world would bring us peace and joy and fulfillment, but it was a lie. And we need to understand the nature of Satan, who the Bible speaks of as the father of all lies. He can do nothing but lie. If he tells you any truth at all, it's only to lead you to a lie. Because he's a liar. God countered this highway robbery by Satan by redeeming us back, and he did so without the exchange of one thin dime. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Salvation tonight, our redemption tonight for us is free. This is the best deal of a lifetime. Okay? You're not even going to get this on eBay. This is the best deal. Salvation is free, but that doesn't mean it's cheap. It wasn't cheap. It was very, 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 very expensive. It's just that no amount of money was going to buy that kind of redemption. Especially in a realm where money is worthless anyway. It's all like Monopoly. I mean, God can't just crank out some money up there. Poof, you know, there's a printing machine and just start cranking it out and, you know, kicking it out through the, you know, let it fall out of the sky. Money is nothing to God. It's cost him something much greater. You see, our salvation tonight was purchased with the blood of his son. I said it before and again to bring some clarity. Those of you that have a son, are you willing to, or even a daughter or a child, are you willing to give up your child for the salvation of people who hate him and hate you and spit on you? Will you let them beat your child to near death and then nail him to a cross with big spikes? And remember, they hate you. I wouldn't. I, without flinching, it's like, no way. I don't even have a kid, and I can tell you that. I mean, I wouldn't give my dog for that. Okay? Jesus Christ was given by his Father to pay that price for us. We were redeemed without money, and we did not deserve it. Remember, 51 chapters prior to this. Sinners, sinners in rebellion, sinners in transgression. And yet Jesus still died for us. Verse 4 says, "For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here? Saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for nothing. They have rule over them that make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed." So back to verse 4 here. It seems that God's chosen people, specifically the Jewish nation, and us by osmosis, you know, we've been adopted into the family, but particularly the Jewish nation, has seemingly from the beginning, they have been beat down, they have been kicked, they have been bound by pagan nations all around them. It is not easy being a Jew. Not in the history of mankind. No matter where they went, there's always those people there that are going to oppress them and enslave them. To some degree, it's still going on today. And the Lord says in verse 5, look, you've been in bondage all these years, one after another, and he's saying, what's this? My people are again enslaved and tortured. And that's not bad enough. Even my own name is being blasphemed every day by these pagan nations. Verse 6, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doeth speak. Behold, it is I. I can't you just hear it, that, you know, kind of Charlton Heston voice there, you know? You see, it's bad enough in this day and age that the unbelieving world is blaspheming the name of God, the God that they really know nothing about. But much of history will reflect, and even today, the news will reflect that even God's own chosen people, even those that are adopted in, oftentimes are the ones who will reject his voice and fail to acknowledge him. And we know better. There is a greater accountability in the fact that we are aware of God's presence and the great I Am, the Creator, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Lord, the Master. We're aware of these things. That's a greater accountability. And God is just doesn't understand. I mean, it's bad enough that you're going off into bondage, but even my own name is being blasphemed. He goes on and says that there will one day come an abrupt end to this. There is that day, and that day, quote unquote, is very significant because it'll be that day which man will indeed know that name, the I Am. And those of you that are students of the Word know that that term, that day, no doubt reflects that age of tribulation wrath, the following age of millennium reign, that thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. In that day, the world will know the truth about Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, in that day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. I got to tell you, to behold that moment would be worth a lifetime of battle, wouldn't it? I want to see every knee bow and verbally speak the fact that He is indeed Lord. Verse 7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy good reigneth." Do you have beautiful feet tonight? You want to see mine? Probably not. God is speaking here through the prophet and acknowledging those who bring good tidings, those that publish peace, publish salvation, those who consistently and constantly declare that God reigns. I want you to notice that that message, it's not the voice that this verse declares to be beautiful. It's not the knowledge or the passion or the thoughts or the emotions. It's the feet. Now, y'all know, your pastor well enough to know that I'm going to love this verse. Why the feet? Because all those other things might be wonderful in and unto themselves, but the kingdom is never going to prosper, it's never going to flourish, unless someone is willing to take it to the streets. Someone is willing to put their feet to their message. See, we live in an age where it's just as irritating as it can be to me, where it's all verbal, it's all ahead. We go to church and we talk about how much we love Him and, you know, do all things. But are we willing to let that go right down to our feet, to have an outlet in our feet, to get out there and to move amongst the kingdom, to move and spread the gospel message? Blessed are the gospel feet. Verse 8 says, "The watchman shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring Zion." Now the watchman. Who are the watchmen? I don't know, maybe you. I think the watchmen here are those who anxiously await for the coming of the Lord. Those who wait for that final redemption of mankind. And there's very few watchmen these days. We really are more anxious to live out our life here on this earth. We're anxious about who we're going to marry and our career and, you know, getting this possession or that possession and, you know, getting a house and all the things in this life which the world, which the Bible says will all pass away. The watchman is the one who's waiting for the return of the Lord. He or she is investing in that event. In the eternal realm, he is or she is investing in that which lasts forever. Few are doing that. It's not popular today to live for the eternal realm. Each time God brought his people back to Jerusalem, the watchmen would look and they would see their redemption draweth nigh. And such it is today, guys, right up into the present day, right up into beyond. And again, that near, moderate, and far prophetic fulfillment. Certainly, Isaiah was seeing this fulfilled in their return, their release from Babylon, and their return back to Jerusalem. 1948 saw even a greater fulfillment of this, as Israel began to call her people back home again from all around the world. The watchmen, they would lift their voices and they would truly sing, "My redemption draweth nigh." Luke 21:28 says, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Verse 9, "Break forth into joy." Amen. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people and he has redeemed Jerusalem. So we continue in that multi-front prophetic fulfillment. The redemption of Israel from Babylon, the return of Israel in 1948, as well as that grand and final fulfillment at the end of the road when Jesus takes his rightful place upon the throne there in Jerusalem for his 1,000-year reign after the revelation tribulation. Now the waste places, these waste places of this verse, says the waste places will sing out. And that truth holds whether this verse is directed to the physical redemption of the land in Israel. We discussed that before, how God has redeemed the land in Israel, changed the desert into really paradise. Or whether we're dealing about a spiritual redemption here for all those who dwell upon that land. Many of you know what I'm talking about, the wasted places, those of you that were ruined, wasted, desolate in the lives that you led, and now you're able to sing out to him, sing out of his glory. Verse 10 going on says, "The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Now this phrase that says here, "he made bare his holy arm," what that is speaking poetically of Jesus rolling up his sleeves. Now, we know that picture, we know that analogy. In the sense that Jesus is going to be getting serious about the work that's ahead of him. The whole world is going to see his salvation this time. This will not be Jesus meek and mild. This will be Jesus of destruction and wrath and vengeance and justice. The whole world will witness the result of his work. Isaiah 40 verse 10 says, "Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." It will not be long before Jesus arrives to finish this that he has started here. We need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded that it is only the things that we have sent on ahead that will count in the eternal realm. Everything else we have, every other work, every other possession, every other diploma, job, possession, it's all going to burn. It's going to be meaningless. You see, God will not care when you get there whether you got a master's or a doctorate or if you didn't finish high school. These things will not matter when you get to the other side. Depart ye, verse 11. Go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be ye clean and bear the vessels of the Lord. So now, we have the picture again of the wounded, repaired eagle there in the cage and the doors open. And God's saying, get out of that cage. Depart ye, get out from there. So that call is going out to God's people both then and even yet today, as well as every day in between this period of time. That call in light of God's redemption and His presence, is to come out of Babylon. And do you remember the picture, spiritually speaking, what Babylon is? Babylon represents the world. It's a spiritual picture of the world. Come out from there. You, Christian, have been freed. How oftentimes we cry out to God in prayer, "Oh Lord, I got this issue or that issue. I'm bound by this sin. I'm just struggling with this sin, and I struggle, and the years and years pass. I'm still struggling with that sin." Blessed are the feet, brother. Move. You've been set free. God has done His part. He has done His job. He did it 2,000 years ago on a cross. Somehow, we want to act that God's work, Jesus' work there on the cross, was not sufficient. It wasn't enough. It kind of just cracked the door a little as I struggle and pry to get out the door. Make no mistake tonight. When Jesus said on that cross, "It is finished," the door got flung open wide. And there's nothing stopping us now from walking out of Babylon and into the hands of righteousness and holiness. There's nothing stopping us but us. That's it. Many of us, even today, are enslaved in bondage to Babylon, and we don't realize that we don't have to be. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Come up from amongst them. Be ye separate. Now once again, I have to temper this because we're not really too smart. I'm not suggesting, you know, that you move down to the compound down in Texas. That you, you know, sell all your possessions and moved out to, you know, some state park somewhere. Did anyone see that whole cult thing on, was it 60 Minutes the other night? Am I the only one who watches that show? Did you see that? That was scary. I don't know how anybody becomes a Christian today. It amazes me. I'm not suggesting that you go and do that. But I think that that's not so much the problem as the fact that we need to come out from this world. I've preached it before, and I preach it again. We're on it, so I get the latitude. So many of us are carrying dual lives. We have friends outside of this place, and they, in all honesty, shouldn't be our friends. They're not believers. We're unequally yoked. We have activities outside of here, and we don't tell people at church because they probably wouldn't think that's good. Well, if we wouldn't, probably God wouldn't either, except He knows and we don't. We're supposed to be living lives that are different. What does that say? Saying that your friends, if you attend this church, should be sitting in this room. These are your friends. These is your confidants. This is your fellowship. And we attempt many times to be born again and to live in Babylon. And God is saying to us repeatedly, time and time again, you need to come up from amongst them and be ye separate. And we think, oh yes, being unequally yoked, that's if I'm dating someone. No, that's just period. Business, friendship, fellowship. You cannot live a dual life forever. It will get you. Some of you know, don't you? And your sin will find thee out, the Bible says. Revelation 18:4 says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out from her, my people, that you may not be partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." Plagues? Oh, yes. Ever noticed how many plagues the world has? Well, let's be honest. How's their marriages? Working really good out there, huh? Yes, sir. They're just a bastion of purity and joy. How about just their diseases? I don't be callous tonight. And no, God did not, as far as I know. I guess I shouldn't speak for him. I don't get the idea that God sent AIDS, you know, as some wrathful vengeance on homosexuals. But he did know about it. And did it ever cross anybody's mind that maybe that's why he said, don't have homosexual sex? Because he loves you well enough that he didn't want you to die? And you don't have to be gay to catch a lot of those newfangled diseases. It's funny, I don't really ever worry about catching those things. You know, there's a lot of strange social diseases out there. Never in his mind. I don't lay awake at night. I hope I don't catch that, you know. Hope I don't catch gonorrhea. Why? Well, pretty much I'm just sleeping with one woman. In fact, not just pretty much, I am only sleeping with one woman. There is a place of safety when we come up out of that, but we're living dual lives and we look at the world. How about their mental stability? Oh yeah, that's really working good out there, isn't it? Heard a quote in the news, they're doing some special on all these drugs that we take these days. On the local news, I think it was Channel 4. Where's my wife? She knew. Was it 4? Probably, because they have the best news. And was it 12.5 million people are on antidepressants in this country? 12.5 million people. What did we do before that? And you know, if you're on them, I'm not here to scold you. I'm just saying, how did we survive till medicine came up with this? You know how we survived? We had days that we were depressed. Now we have seatbelts, airbags, side airbags. You see those new cars with the backup camera? So you don't hit people back there? I'm like... You know, you're just going to, you know, I'd be able to sit in the back and take me to the airport and, you know, off we go. You know, it's just really sci-fi. And you know, in California, Dave was telling me, you know, the little kids riding their little bikes and their little scooters down. Do you know that it is illegal? They cannot be out there and do that unless they wear a helmet. Now, I realize a lot of kids are doing that now. That's fine. But now it's illegal. The scooters, the little push scooters. We used to like launch ourselves off barns with stingrays, bicycles. You know? My brother took one of those little plastic jackets and jumped off of a silage bin to see if he could fly. We lived. He's not really the same, but he lived. What am I trying to say? I'm saying that the world is very, very scared tonight, aren't they? They're scared to look in the mirror. They're scared to see themselves for who they are. They're scared to deal with their mortality. They're scared to face up to the fact that they are going to die. That this world is not it. That they are powerless. That they cannot control tomorrow. Isn't that just a daunting thing? I mean, what are you going to do? Can you do anything tomorrow? I mean, can you stop the wind from blowing or change the weather or keep that car from running over you? I mean, but see, when you are in love with Jesus and you are trusting him and you have been redeemed by him and you have taken off the shackles and you have left Babylon, now my life is in his hands. My life, my death, my moments, my hours, my breath. You have to know that you cannot leave this planet before he says, and you cannot stay any longer than he says. They have nothing to fear. The world is not handling things well at all. So the call to the world by Christianity today is just simply this. Just walk away. Just walk away. And I've shared with you guys before that, remember that a couple times ago when I was out in California with Dave, we were in like some Del Taco or something, I don't know. It was like 3 o'clock in the morning. And I'm looking at the guy behind the counter and I'm thinking, why are you here, dude? I mean, he just looks so depressed. And I'm thinking, if I was that guy, I'm looking at him, it's like, just go out for a smoke, dude. Go out and get in your car, fill it with gas, point it east, and just keep driving until you run out of gas. Just keep going. Just go, man. Just, dude, what has this got for you? And I just, why doesn't people do that? One finally did it. But one, you know, I couldn't figure out why. Just walk away. And today, that's what Christianity is telling you. Just walk away, man. If you're not a believer, just stop and think for a minute. What does this world have that you can truly hold on to that's worth any of it? I'm looking at it and all it's sad and it's broken and it's depressing and it's ugly and it's diseased and it's rotten and it's malignant and it's nasty and I don't want anything to do with it. We just need to stop for a minute and look back at this. You've been free. Jesus died upon the cross. He's cut your bonds. You're free. Walk away. For you shall not go out with haste, verse 12, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. You see, I'm not crouching in fear. The world is saying, oh, you Christians, you're an escapist. Oh, guilty. Guilty, guilty, as charged. I am an escapist. I have escaped this crummy world. And ultimately, I'm going to escape it all the way. I am out of here. And the exit from this world, guys, this isn't a running away in fear. This is rather a resolute, undaunted decision to live for Jesus Christ and to leave this world behind. It's amazing because when you finally make up that decision in your life, when you finally say, that's it, I'm done, I'm out of here, and you get up and you walk away, that, my friends, is sanctification. You burned your bridges, you set yourself aside for the sole use of Jesus Christ. And you think, well, that's it. I don't have anything now. I've left it all behind. And you walk to Jesus and you find out, oh no, the temple is full. And suddenly you thought you left everything behind and you have begun to now experience the greatest blessings of your entire life. Perhaps you have the most wonderful relationship with the opposite sex of someone you've ever had in your life. And you thought that, you know, when you walked away, that was it. You closed the door, you're going to have to be, you know, alone forever. You're never going to experience anything. You're never going to be able to know the joy of life. And all of a sudden, the sky is bluer and the stars are brighter and the joy is greater. And your reason for living is that much stronger. And you realize that you didn't give up anything but garbage. The decision and the act to walk away from Babylon and to go home again, guys, can be done, can be executed without fear. Because according to this verse 12, that if we are willing to move, the Lord will go before us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. Through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Fear need not have a place in your life tonight. He has promised that he would go with us. He tells us that perfect love casts out all fear, 1 John 4:18. And tonight he's offering you perfect love. And we're going to have to stop here because I ain't about to touch these next three verses because they really belong to the next chapter. And chapter 53, the book of Isaiah, is one of the most mind-blowing chapters in all of the Old Testament. Because if you think Jesus is cranking up here, he's not peaked yet, so you want to come back next week. How's that for a commercial? Jesus is all over the pages of the Old Testament, all over the pages of Isaiah, because Jesus longed for the redemption and the salvation of his people, even then. Nothing saddens me more than to know that Jesus Christ died upon a cross and he paid the highest payment. And yet many of us are sitting with broken shackles at the gates of Babylon tonight. I can't make you go home. I can't make you leave Babylon. But I encourage you tonight to meditate and to pray upon the fact, what is this world really offering you that's worth anything? Even the things I used to think it offered me, I really thought about it. I went, no, it's not really offering me that. You know, things, yeah, but man, if I become a Christian, I won't have any fun anymore. So the world, it's giving you lots of fun. No, not really. Now that you mention it, it's not really very much fun at all. Yeah, but I got to give up everything. I mean, no one is ever going to love me then. Is that love you experienced out there? Not in my world. Not in my Babylon, it wasn't love. But I got to lose all my friends. Really? So your friends, they would be jazzed that you're doing this with your life. They'd be thinking, this is great, man. Go for it. My friends didn't. My friends in those days are gone. Mostly, they ceased to have very much in common. Now, I know it's a sad story, but you're my friends. Oh. And then you realize that the people in this room can be greater friends than you ever dreamed possible in Babylon. Friends who would love you, stick with you, would tell you when you're being stupid. Some people, you know, we don't want friends like that. Well, then stay in Babylon. They'll lie to you. I love you too much to lie to you. Babylon sucks. Some of you need to come back home. You've been saved a long time, but you're still living on the gates of Babylon because you want to live in both worlds, and it will never, I assure you, it will never work. You'll never succeed. Just walk away. Do you understand tonight the term repentance? It's a turning away. It's leaving that old world. And then the nasty thing about our own lives is oftentimes we have a tendency to retrace our steps. So just once you go down the road, just burn the bridges and you can't get back across. You know? Make a few phone calls. You know what I'm talking about. Throw away a few things in your house. Get rid of a few things out of your life. Stop going a few places. The Lord will show you a life where he sits upon the throne See, there's no comparison to that walk in Jesus Christ compared to the world that we leave behind. Let's pray for ourselves now, shall we? Father, we all lift up ourselves here tonight, this group. Israel had been in bondage for a long time, and they had forgotten what freedom really meant. God had done a great, wonderful work. He had sent Cyrus to free his people, but Israel didn't know that they could leave. And they were afraid of the unknown. They didn't realize they belonged back in Jerusalem, as we belong in that spiritual Jerusalem. This world, Lord, has been a failure at everything that's ever attempted. It's messed up everything that's good. You hold all the answers. You have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Father, I pray for all of us here tonight. And this message is in no way meant to belittle or demean or beat up on any individual. But the call here in your word is clear, and I would be in error to not preach the word as you preach the word. You are calling your children out of Babylon. Come up from amongst them and be separate. Be ye holy, as I am holy.